You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. A ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recording live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with Jesus. While listening today, if you'd like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to Message 20 in our series on heaven. We've spent a great deal of time on this topic. The reason is that Scripture truly does have much to say about it. Throughout history, the people of God have dealt with an awful tension of living in this world while waiting and hoping for the next. We know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We know He will return to get us. But we think far too little about that place and that return. Scripture gives us descriptions of heaven so that we can be encouraged and hopeful as we face life today. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're going to talk about heaven again. What do you say? Is that all right? There's no handout in the bulletin this week. None there. I have been giving you one every single week. We're going to take a very different look inside of heaven, very practical today, and in fact, exciting and even downright fun. At least it is for me. What we're going to talk about today is just absolutely fun to preach. But next week, Penny and I are working on a brand new color chart. You're going to have a brand spanking new color chart trying to show us in 8 steps, it will show us the pathway, the journey that one takes into heaven, and then once one is in heaven, what in the world is going to happen there. And then I'd also like to say this. Come on Wednesday night. More and more of you are coming on Wednesday night. I keep making more handouts and we run out, which is good, because that's when we get into rip-roaring discussions that we don't tend to get into here on Sunday, because I'm the only one that gets to talk on Sunday. But like this coming week, we're going to ask the question, are we going to be able to see what's going on earth from heaven? Once you arrive in heaven, will you look over the banister of heaven, if there is one, and see what's happening here on this earth? Are we the great cloud of witnesses that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11? Is Mike Richards, who died here just 6 weeks ago, does he know that Russia is raining bombs down on innocent Ukrainians? Does he know that in heaven? There's lots we need to talk about there, because obviously certain things would make heaven no longer heaven, yes? And then somebody caught me in the hallway the other day, and they said, are we going to wear clothes in heaven? We need to talk about that. Are we going to wear clothes in heaven? Or are we just all going to be naked, like Adam and Eve were? You don't want to miss that discussion. God help us all, yeah. I gave you a handout last week. That did allow us to look through the visionary eyes of 5 prophets into heaven, 7 visions, that let us look right into the throne room of God, even going as far as giving us 4 descriptions of what the heavenly Father looks like sitting on his throne. That's something most of us perhaps didn't know. And then 2 high-definition views of what Jesus, the Savior, the Son, what he looks like now that he's in heaven. He's no longer a naked, crucified, blood-flowing, thorn-crowned Savior. Not now. He's now the triumphant, risen Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a whole different ballgame. We'll talk. Here on the back screen is yet another artist rendering of what that artist thinks the inside of the throne room is going to look like, according to the biblical description that we've been looking at. And it all looks so weird. Does that not look weird to you? It's just so weird. The 4 living beings that are often talked about, we don't quite know what to do with those 4 living beings. They just seem more than strange. And the 24 elders that are often talked about, this particular artist has them all sitting around straight up on high back chairs with their hands all carefully folded on their perfectly white pressed white robes, like kids in a Sunday school play. And I used to mock those pictures. I guess I just did, didn't I? I used to mock everybody's attempts because everybody's trying to put it on paper or trying to put it digitally of what the inside of heaven looks like. And then it kind of occurred to me about a week ago that these people, just like the prophets, these people are trying to describe what their human brain is not able to grasp. They're trying to describe the undescribable. They're trying to draw the undrawable, just like the prophets were trying to do the same thing. And I told you last week that I do believe that those 24 elders, not perhaps sitting like that, what do they have, dunce caps? I mean, what is that all about there? Maybe that's the back of their chairs. I said I wasn't going to mock those pictures anymore. I apologize. But I do believe that the 24 elders, I've really come to believe that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Old Testament saints, they represent the 12 disciples. New Testament, that's all the saints. It's all the believers. It's everybody who has gone to heaven. And then we read last week in Revelation 4 and 5, this picture inside of the throne room where you literally have God in the center, Jesus, you have these four beings, whatever they are, and then you have the 24 elders or all of the believers of all time around the throne, and we saw them kneeling before God, prostrating themselves before God, and then around them, Revelation 5, these millions of angels around them, and those millions of angels are singing with the 24 elders or the saints. Antiphonally, the angels sing, and then the saints sing, and then they all get together and they sing, you're going to be there. This is describing your future. This is you we're talking about. This is me that we're talking about. At least I certainly believe so. And then here's the moment, I think, when all of us arrive in heaven together. I'm going to put it on the side screens in just a second. But here's the moment when the rapture has happened and the already dead, those who've died already, those, my dad died this last year, Mike died, Jerry Kastman, a lot of people died here this last year. When all of those that are already in heaven return with Jesus in this thing called the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, and then 16 and 17 on the back wall, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. So you've got the dead already there, and yet they're coming down with Christ and our bodies are rising and meeting Christ in the air. Also, those that are alive still will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will always be with the Lord. Then we go back to heaven. All of us, everybody on the planet, everybody that's ever lived or died, or at least those who are believers. And then this, and I do believe this is the moment on the side screens of the moment in heaven, Revelation 7:9. After this, that's that Greek word, Greek phrase, kai eidon, means the very next thing that's going to happen. I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hand. Always the white robes are believers, always in Scripture, and the palm branches and the crowns, all those things. And they, all these people, were shouting with a great roar. That roar is going to include your voice one day if you're a believer. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living. So you got the living beings, you got all of these believers, and then the angels all standing around them. And then the angels fell before the throne with their faces to the ground, perhaps a billion angels falling down, worshiping God. Their song is blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Picture yourself in that massive worship-filled place one day soon. And that's relative, and yet it's true. One day soon, we'll all be there. What sensations, what thoughts will your redeemed mind have in it? What will you be thinking if you're part of that group right there and your glorified body after the rapture, your glory, all of you is there, but everything's back, but now you're in this redeemed, glorified state. And we talked already about what it'll be like when this pull of sin is gone. That's, we spent a couple of weeks, the pull of sin is gone, that whole pull of Satan, that whole attempt to pull you off that knowing what is right and somehow choosing to do what is wrong, that pull's gone. It's gone forever and the hurts, the anguishes of this life, which some of you have experienced even this last week. Some of you are going through stuff right now. The anguish of life, healed, not going to follow you into heaven. And the broken hearts and the doubt and the worry, all replaced by unclouded joy. The Bible goes to a lot of effort to describe that part of it. That's an important part. In fact, let me kind of take us there for just a moment. There will be no more death. Let's put this up, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with 52. It will happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who've died will be raised to live forever. We who are living will also be transformed. Our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death becomes forever life. No more death, no more dying. And then this famous, often quoted Revelation 21:3 passage. Everybody knows it because you kind of hear it. Or you've heard it if you've been around church very long. He will live with them, God. They will be his people. God himself will be with them, for he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, God, said, look, I'm making everything new. No more fatal accidents. No more incurable diseases. No more funeral services. No more final farewells. Never again will we think about sickness or disease or dying a slow death. Some of you have terminal diseases who are watching me or in this room right now. Or even things like lying or contentious people, including ourselves. Envying, quarrels, slander, junkyard dog tempers. That's not actually in the Bible. I'm just amazed. All the things God offers that he will sanctify us from here if we allow him to do so. But no more unjust lawsuits. No more infidelity. No more senseless wars. No more bloodshed. No more murders. No more rapes. No more kidnapping. No more stealing. No more home invasions. No need for policemen or attorneys. Or doctors, or dentists. Notice Revelation 21:4 says, it doesn't say tears in general. It says God will wipe every tear, pas. There it is, that's the Greek word pas. Everything, there's nothing left out. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Tears on the outside, tears on the inside, gone. There will be, verse 3, no more curse. Imagine the curse of sin that infects every part of our lives. Imagine that being gone. It's gone. You're never going to experience it again. Let me inject here on the subject of arriving in heaven, in the glory of heaven. Atheist Mark Twain is famous for joking, go to heaven for the climate, go to hell for the company. And an awful lot of people have followed Mr. Twain's view that hell is going to be one huge party and heaven is going to be a boring, eternity-long church service. And I might remind those who choose hell over heaven, and some do, that everything I just talked about being gone, everything I just talked about that falls away when we arrive in heaven, everything that we inherit from the curse of sin that's not going to be with us anymore on the other side of our last breath. That's not true of those who don't go to heaven. All those things and more still present. Isaac Asimov, I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Notice both of these guys are atheists. Both of these guys say they don't believe in God. Then they go on to talk about heaven and hell like it's a real place. Did you notice that? But both of them base their conclusions on a horribly flawed understanding of God and a horribly flawed understanding of Satan. So seriously here, what has Satan ever done for this universe? What's he ever done? if you even slightly believe in the existence of evil or an adversary, a Satan, and it's hard to imagine looking at the world around us and not believing, is it not, that there's evil? But who would want to be stuck with his brand of leadership for all of eternity? Where in the world did the idea come from that Satan is the father of good parties? You know who is? God. We're going to study here coming up soon. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, marriage supper of the Lamb, by my calculations, 18-month heavenly party that's going to happen just before the glorious second return of Christ, and we'll become an 18-month party in heaven. But what did Satan ever produce? What did he ever create? What did he ever do that enhanced the lives of humans? Here's what God created. Here's part of what God created right there. Satan was maybe, probably an archangel in heaven before the fall, but before he decided he was going to take over what he didn't create to start with, he may have been an archangel who led the heavenly choir. Ezekiel kind of alludes to that in prophet Ezekiel. But he's still very much serving the God who created him, just like we are, serving the God. And what exactly had Satan done for this earth since he rebelled against God and fell? All of the things we talked about, all of the things that will follow us to heaven and then bam, be cut off, all of those were brought to humanity by Satan on this earth. And what foolish idiocy, Mr. Twain, to say that Satan and hell are something that's desirable for the company that we will find there. In fact, the company that you're going to find in heaven with all of the believers, we're going to talk about that, is going to blow your mind. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine being perfectly compatible with everybody you meet? No more false fronts. No more suspicious false fronts. No more underhanded motives. No more jealous betrayals. No more selfish promotions. And I can assure you, the people who miss heaven and go to hell are not going to be in a place where those people aren't. That's the kind of people that God will move us away from. But let me pop us back into the throne room to highlight new, exciting, and I think fun. This is going to be fun for the next few minutes. At least it is for me. And then I promise you, soon we will step outside of the throne room and we're going to start to talk about what else are you going to be doing in heaven. But I need to get you there. I need to show you some stuff here today. Is heaven going to be an eternally long church service? Is that what we're going to be experiencing? No. No. Will we be hymn humming forever? Maybe, but not inside the throne room. Not ho-humming, which is what a lot of people believe heaven is all about. Not ho-humming, almost certainly not even hymn-humming. But I want to ask you this. What is the difference in you when you arrive in heaven? What's different about you? What's not the same when you get to heaven? Besides all the fear and the doubt and the sin and the anger, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that we've been talking about, besides all the fact that all of that stuff is not going to follow you there and you're going to be a different person because all the junk is not part of who you are anymore. But what else? What will you find yourself like when you first get into that vast crowd too great to count from every nation, tribe, people, language, sitting in front of the throne before the Lamb, shouting with a loud roar? What's going to be different about you? Number one, heavenly changes in your brain. You've all heard the statement that we only use 10% of our brain. Or 8 or 2. And if you look that up, and I did, if you look that up, you will immediately find scientific articles saying that's not true, that's a myth. And they'll show, like, we can show you brain scans where all of your neurons are firing all over your brain. And with all due respect, Mr. Scientist, of which there may be one or two in the room, nobody is saying that we're only using a 10% segment of our brain, or that only 10% of the neurons in our brain are firing at any given time. we non-scientists all understand that we've been putting information into our brains at a rather rapid clip for decades. And when we reach for it, it's not there. Even you younger people in this room, you school-age people in this room, you study all kinds of information and then you go to take a test and you reach for it. And it's just beyond the ends of your memory, yes? And you older people, God help us all. I go to the gas station, pay for gas, among other things, go outside, get in my truck, drive to the next town, forget to put the gas in. And that's a hard thing to prove right there, I got to tell you, when you get back. The information just slipped out of my brain. Or did it? Or did it? This on the screen from Science Daily. Whenever a special point of contact called a synapse forms at the end of an appendage. A lot of us have appendages with no synapse at the end. Moving on. Information can be transferred from one cell to the next, and new information is learned. Once the contact breaks down, we forget what we have learned. End of quote. But this is my phrase. I left it in there. But the new synapse stays there. Stays there. What we have learned is all packaged inside of the old gray matter that you have inside of your skull. Everything you've learned is there. Now understand that Adam and Eve, in their pre-fallen state, had a head full of knowledge. And then they met with God every day, walking in the garden in the cool. And God kept putting more and more in. He kept filling their pre-fallen minds with more and more information. Ken Ham shows pictures of etchings, rock etchings, pre-diluvian, pre-flood. He shows pictures of what are clearly flying machines from before the flood. I'm just saying. We think of Adam and Eve as the original cavemen. They weren't. Sin turned humans into cavemen. It took humans centuries, millennium, to try to resurrect the knowledge that God first inserted into Adam and Eve's pre-fallen brains. They weren't dumb. They were created in the very likeness of God. When we arrive in heaven, we will start, I believe. So we need to understand that when Adam and Eve fell, the whole of Scripture, by the time you get to Revelation 21 and 22, is this vast circle moving us back to where we were before the fall. That's kind of what the whole of the Bible does. It gets us back to the place where mankind was no longer and womankind were not fallen. But when we arrive in heaven, we're going to start there, in my opinion, at least at the point where God first made Adam and Eve, pre-fallen, mindful, big mind, full of information. And then the real learning will begin. Once we get to heaven, the real learning will begin. Remember, God is infinite in knowledge. There's a whole lot for us to learn, and we're going to have a whole lot of time to do it.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 20 from a series titled Heaven. Many people in history dealt with difficulties that are incomprehensible. But what is equally incomprehensible is what people saw in the visions of heaven given to them. The glory of God, the fullness of joy, the wholeness that we will experience. We cannot fully grasp them now, but we will. And that true hope should give us joy as we face this temporary life. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But imagine arriving in heaven after the rapture, let's say the glorified body, the soul connected together, we're all back in that throne room of God. Imagine arriving there with all your glorified synapses all firing in perfect sequence. And your ability to process what you are experiencing is going to explode open in ways that we cannot imagine. And your ability to learn new information is going to advance at a phenomenal rate, perhaps several million times what it is now. So when you first arrive in the throne room, you're going to be stunned, but you're not going to be stunned in the way that these people were when they were trying to write about a vision into heaven, but they had no framework to put it in. They had no ability to put it into words because they just simply couldn't imagine what they were seeing. You're going to be right there in the unfiltered presence of God, and God's going to give you a divine capacity to understand what you are seeing and what you are experiencing for the first time. You're going to have a mind that's jam full, but you have, I really believe this, we'll talk more about it, the ability then to learn more and more and more and more as eternity expands. Number two, heavenly changes in your vision, in your vision. I was intrigued to see the prophets in our handout last week. We had every view inside of the throne room last week on a handout. And I was intrigued to see them falling all over their words as they tried to put into print what they were seeing. They were trying to see that and then put it into print. And John's is the most familiar in Revelation 4 and 5. Here's 4:2 on the screen. I saw a throne in heaven, someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. Jasper, June Lamson found this kaleidoscope jasper piece of, that's a gem, that's a piece of rock, and there's all different patterns that you can find in jasper. And we talked about how the ancients, those who saw these visions, were trying to take what they saw and put it into the picture of something they had seen here on earth, something that they understood from earth. And remember, Moses, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and John, the five who saw visions, remember, they'd never even seen an electric light bulb. They had no idea what light looked like. They'd never seen colored lights. They'd only seen lights in the form of fire. So they're trying to describe using something like the picture that we have back here on the back screen. So let me just test our knowledge as we prepare for our first moments in heaven. You have a lot more knowledge than they did. You've seen stuff they've never imagined ever seeing. Here we go. How many primary colors are there? And they are red, green, and blue. Some of you learned red, green, and yellow. But in the refraction of light, they're red, green, and blue. The LED lights going up the back wall back there are blue right now. We can make them any color we want, but they're actually three color bulbs, and they're red, green, and blue. Those etched windows you see there, they're blue today. They're around them, refracting through the glass, are LED lights that we waited a long time and ordered in from another part of the world. But we can change them. There's a thing in the back there. We can change them any color we want. I've been banned from using it because I've seemingly, that's another story. But the bulbs in every one of those windows are red, green, and blue. That's all they are. Red, green, and blue. But out of those red, green, and blue bulbs, how many shades of color? We can change those to maybe 200 different colors. How many shades of color out of red, green, blue can you pick up with your eyes? How many will your eyes actually grasp? And the answer is, drum roll, about 1 million. You can see about 1 million different shades. Researchers estimate that most humans can see around 1 million different colors. This is because a healthy human eye has three types of cone cells, each of which can register about 100 different color shades, amounting to about a million combinations. I want to show you this on the back, though. This is the neatest thing. You can find this in a number of formats. You see that tiny little line right there? That's all you're able to see of all of the possible light that's passing through this room right now. And you've got ultraviolet and x-rays and gamma rays. You also have infrared, and then you get into radio waves and TV waves. They're passing through the room right now. You don't see them going because this is all you can see right here. But of all you can see, you can take what you can see and you can break it into about a million different hues. You don't see all of the rest of that. You can't pick that up with your eyes yet. But let's put this on the screen. Let's just imagine here for a little bit. We, in our fallen state, can see about a million different shades of color. We know that there are 2 or 3 million more shades that we can't see. We know that now. There are shades that are available, infrared shades and even x-rays and other things. We can't see them with our eyes, but we know that they're there. Number three, is it possible that pre-fallen Adam and Eve in the garden had a view of color like none of us have ever seen or imagined before? Could they see at a level beyond anything that we ever imagined? Number four, so what do you think is going to happen when we arrive in heaven? What do you think your vision is going to be like when the sin curse falls away and you arrive on the other side of your last breath? When we see the colors that John and Ezekiel tried to describe, living 2,600 years ago, they tried to describe. But what if we're seeing them, not just in a million shades, but we're seeing them in a million plus three, we're seeing them in 4 million shades of color, and what if there's a lot more than that, that our technology has not yet been able to pick up? What if there's 10 million shades of color, and when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to see in ways you never, ever imagined on this earth. I can assure Mr. Twain, that's not true of those who don't go to heaven. Three, heavenly changes in your senses. What if the same principle applies to all your senses? What if when your fallen, sin-cursed human brain is replaced by a redeemed, glorified brain, when you get on the other side, what if your senses of smell and hearing and taste and touch are all divinely affected as well? Your senses were all created by God. And when God created humans, he finished by saying, "That's very good." My goodness, your dog can smell and hear and see at night better than you do. Do we honestly think that's God's final plan? I take my wife's dog outside. That dog smells everything. Everything. I have never walked out of the door and leaned down and smelled anything. But what will... Moving on. Do you think maybe there's far more sensory experiences available in heaven than anything we ever, ever will experience on this fallen earth? Somebody was asking me last week if we'll have juicy steaks in heaven.
Praise God.
I hope so. Feel sorry for the heavenly cows. But don't you imagine that there are flavors by the million that we can't even begin to imagine here on this earth? Nobody's going to get COVID and lose their taste. Nobody's going to have nose surgeries like I've had two of and lose their ability to smell much of anything. Taste goes right along with it. What if we only have 5 senses on this earth? But what if we have more than 5 senses when we get to heaven? What if we have 12 or 20 or 100? And you see the what ifs here? 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror. And I added the word crack because that's what happened in the fall. The mirror got cracked. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I keep coming back into these glorified bodies like Jesus sharing his glory verses that we have been highlighting. And this is saying something very powerful about your future. This is talking about you. This is your future here that we're talking about. 1 John 3:2, we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does it mean that you're going to be like Jesus when you get to heaven? What does that mean? Philippians 3:20, we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. I don't completely understand in what ways or how much our new glorified, sin-free bodies are going to be like Jesus' own glorified body. Whatever that means, it cannot possibly mean us limping into heaven with a broken down frame and bad eyes and bad smell, poor taste. You say, Sam, you can't take it that far. And I would respond, how could I not take it that far? How could I not go there with this? However much Jesus' earthly body broke down when he was here paying the sin penalty for our sins, that's not even remotely who he is now. That's not what his body is like now at all. We read that. And that apparently is not going to be what your body's like either when you get on the other side of your last breath. Romans 8:17, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, look at that. If we share in his glory, there's a 13-letter Greek word that's almost impronounceable, although you can see doxa in the middle, the word for glory. It literally means sharing the glory of God. It literally means being glorified with him. If we share in his glory, we must also share his suffering. That's right now. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal in us later. Whatever's coming for you, it's not just business as usual. It's not just getting this old beat up body over on the other side. It's more than that. We are heirs of God's glory. We are to share in his glory, the glory he will reveal in us later. He's going to do that. And I put in there, that's not my words. That's God's words about you. Whatever's coming for you on the other side, it's not the same as what you have here. So, since I've already gone to the edge of the plank and stepped over it, in the stretching, I'm trying to stretch your thing. I'm trying to put my hand inside of your brain and pull like this. Since I've already stretched as far, I might as well take one more step into the void. We all live our lives in what we call three dimensions. We all do. Length, width, and depth. And scientists have concluded that there is a fourth, time. They make that one of the dimensions. All of that still within Einstein's theory of general relativity and quantum mechanics. But clear back in 1926, scientists were already stretching Einstein's theory into a 5D universe, five-dimensional universe, based on the principle of light movement in space. And then that eventually led to the string theory, and then the superstring theory, and then the loop quantum theory, gravity theory, and then the supergravity theory. And nobody knows, actually there's probably one or two in this room that do know what that means, but they all of those theories start with a minimum of 10 dimensions, not three, but that the space, the Earth requires at least 10 dimensions. And we humans only see four because our normal measuring methods are three dimensions plus time. That's all we live in. That's all we think about. That's all we ever will. But from a biblical perspective, from a spiritual perspective, without a single mathematical equation, we already know that there are more than three dimensions. We know that. If you believe in angels, which we studied for 6 weeks at the early part of this series, if you believe that, and you believe that Scripture indicates that angels are moving among us, they are ministering on back wall, ministering spirits. Are not all angels, Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits sent where? Sent here to serve those who will inherit salvation. If you're praying that God will send his angels and protect your spouse and your children as they travel down our own Daytona 500, affectionately called US-1, right here. If you've got God's protective angels in the car with your family, and you got a couple on the front bumper and you got a couple on the back bumper, restricting your view, I might say, of the guy driving 20 miles an hour in the left lane if the angels are sitting on that part of the bumper, it's going to get really crowded, yes? If we're all operating in three dimensions. But clearly, angels usually are not. And I've told you that story so many times, it's just worth telling. Two different people came up to me after church and said, "Did you see the angel standing behind you?" And I said, well, the first one said it. And I said, "No, but thanks for telling me." And then a second person came up to me and described exactly the same thing. This two ladies didn't know each other. Then I go, "Oh, angels don't typically, if they're here, one assumes they are, they're clearly not functioning in our three dimensions." In the Bible, there's a very active spirit world, usually not functioning in the same three dimensions that humans do. In fact, Jesus is in the room with his disciples after his resurrection, then he's not. Where'd he go? How do you leave without using the door? So, what if the prophets are trying, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to describe what they're seeing, but beyond their lack of a frame of reference to put what they're seeing in, beyond their lack of being able to describe the glory of God, which Ezekiel said, "I think I see God's glory." Well, he did. What if they and the people that are drawing, here's one more picture, drawing these pictures, what if they're hampered in describing the indescribable because they're trying to do it in three dimensions? And what if, in fact, when you get to heaven, you just slipped out of three dimensions into four or five or six or my personal favorite, seven? But there's so much we haven't touched yet. What's it going to mean to walk outside the throne room and still be encased with a constant, joyful presence of God? What's it mean to go to the ends of the universe and never leave the presence of God? What's it mean to revel in the concept of rest? Rest. How desperately most of us want rest. But if rest means drinking lemonade for the rest of eternity, that's going to get old really fast. But Scripture clearly teaches the idea of work, serving. How do we fuse the ideas of work and rest all together into one? What would it be like to work at something you absolutely love and never grow tired? In what ways will your interest here and your gifts here carry on into heaven? If you're a good cook here, could you become a divinely amazing cook? Yeah, in heaven. And what's this whole teaching, biblical teaching about reigning, ruling and reigning with who are we going to rule over? What's that all mean? And then are we going to know everything the first day we arrive in heaven, or are we going to keep on learning? Are we going to know more and more and more? You really need to come back next week. Father, your word is rich. If we just take time to dig a little bit, your word is amazing. It starts to open our, it literally puts like a hand inside of our brain, starts to stretch it. And I pray that's happening, because Colossians 3 says, get your eyes off the realities of earth onto the realities of heaven. We got to have something that lifts our eyes up and we begin to see more than what we thought we could see before. And that's what we're trying to do here, God. And I pray that happens, that inside of the people in this room, people watching from afar, there's this expansion of knowledge. But beyond that, there's this longing. There's this opening of a crack through the curtain and beginning to see that what's on the other side is not some mysterious phantom. It's real. And it's describable. And we're going to be there. And we're going to get ready here. And we're going to use this life to prepare for the next. God, build that into us. Build that into us. Build it into me until it just grows into a massive magnet that pulls me from this life toward the life to come. And the same I ask for these, my friends in this room and those watching from afar. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the message today. What fullness of joy awaits us in heaven? All that is bad, gone forever. Only good and glory, present forever. We can endure now, knowing what is to come. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Mac McManus, one of our members here at Grace.
I've been intrigued with this new look at Adam and Eve, because we kind of think about Adam and Eve falling as being driven out of the garden by the big angel you see in the children's pictures, and then they couldn't be with God anymore throughout the day. And we really don't quite grasp, I didn't grasp, how much happened to them at the fall. We don't think about the fact that they had these massive information-filled brains, and then God just kept talking to them and filling them more and more and more. But I also have never thought about the fact of what was true about their other senses, their sight. Could they, in fact, have seen 4 million shades of color as opposed to what happened after the fall? But after the fall, everything changed, and I'm not sure that I've ever grasped just how much, but the utter crashing that must have happened to them as they walked out of that garden, and the fact that not just did they lose an enormous amount of what they knew, but they probably lost an enormous amount of their senses, their smell, their hearing, their taste. And then sin reigned, and sin has continued to reign. And we live in these sin-corrupted bodies, and we live in these sin-cursed world. But there is coming a day, and that's the exciting part. There's coming a day when the whole circle, or at least the semicircle from where Adam and Eve are, over to where we will one day be, when we're described in Genesis 21 and 22. The earth itself has returned to a Garden of Eden-like atmosphere, but so have we. And in fact, I'm just convinced, as I've been looking at this more and more, not just do we return to where Adam and Eve were, that's the beginning point. When we arrive in heaven, when we finally get there with our glorified bodies, when we all return here in the New Jerusalem and we begin to reign with Christ, we are going to expand more and more and more over all of eternity. Our knowledge will be increased instantly, way beyond where it is now, but then it will begin to increase and increase and increase. We are going to be busy. This idea of sitting on a cloud playing a harp is so stupid, because we're going to be so involved. There's going to be so much happening. And the expansion of who we are is going to go on for all of eternity. It is going to be 1 million years from now. You're going to be in the most blessed atmosphere. You're going to be so excited about what's happened that 1 million years that you're not going to be able to wait for the 1 million that are coming right after that.
One of my favorite illustrations that I use quite frequently is the illustration of the frog in the pan of water, where you place him on a stove without a lid and you ever so slightly turn up the flame, and a frog will sit there and will literally boil alive, even though he had the ability to escape at any time. What a frog does is he assimilates and adapts to his environment. And he adapts so much that, as I said, he boils alive. And I can just see the same thing taking place in our lives in the terms of sin, that we are so inundated and saturated with sin from all quadrants of our society that we have missed, I think, the vast amount of sin that is taking place around us. And we yawn at it even, that we become resistant and immune to this whole concept of sin. And maybe it takes something like bombings in Kiev to appreciate how much evil and what kind of evil does exist in the world. And so this whole idea that we are going to shed this concept, this thing of sin, and be exposed to a perfect body that has already been mentioned as God originally intended is something that, again, I still can't get my head around, because we just don't appreciate how much sin is in our hearts and in our minds. And then to get to that point in that place when we shed the corruptible bodies and we assume the incorruptible bodies, and then our senses become activated to the way they should have been in the garden. Again, it's just right now I'm trying to describe the undescribable. It's just going to be quite an amazing and a fascinating doesn't even do it justice, but it's just going to be a powerful experience that I don't know that we give enough time and thought to evaluate. I mean, it's just going to be such a kaleidoscope of our senses, all of our senses. We don't appreciate how, I guess, inept they've become over the centuries of creation. And then to realize what things really should be tasting like beef, this sense of smell, you know, the aromas of flowers. And I mean, all that stuff is hindered and hampered by sin. And to think that we're going to experience that in this pure and perfect form is just going to be indescribable is the only way you could say it. So looking forward to that with great anticipation.
I'm kind of building on that. I really do believe, as both Pastor Sam and Mac have said, that we don't comprehend what sin has done to us. But we also can't comprehend what redemption is going to do to us. That the idea that Adam and Eve were in the garden is beautiful and being returned there. But beloved, understand something. We're better off than Adam and Eve, in a sense, because we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We get to experience God the Son coming here and see the full impact of all that God's gracious, redemptive work has done for us, culminating in making us brand new forever and ever and ever. I'm struck by a couple of things. First of all, I'm struck by the fact that we get these visions that people, the biblical writers, were given, and they struggle to comprehend what they're seeing. But the people that are there in heaven, they don't seem to have any problem comprehending what's going on. They get it fully. Now, we can say it's speculation to talk about how our brains will change, but that's support right there. Those folks understand what they're seeing. The biblical writers don't. And I want to think about the fact of why would God give these little visions, these little glimpses behind the curtain to us? Why would he do that? And then I think about the people that first received them. These people struggled in a terrible time. Their life expectancies were low. They were oppressed by Rome. They were dying of diseases that most of us have eradicated. And their physical bodies were wasting away, and they were struggling greatly. And so they needed a sense of hope that their God was going to redeem them. And that redemption was not just about forgiveness of sin, it was restoration. It was all things being made new. And you and I are no different. We may have more medical advances and lifespans may be longer, but the struggles are still very much real. You know them. Some of you are suffering them right now. And these glimpses are supposed to give you hope for a future that is wonderful, for a new body. Remember, the scriptures say we can't keep these bodies. They have to go away so new ones can come. But there's even more for us. Think about this picture of hope, this glimpse of heaven and what it'll be like. But that's not all God has given us. These little glimpses are packed into a Bible that talks to us about things like we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that we are mighty through God, that we can humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us, that we are gifted and placed together in God's church, that we're commissioned by this risen king. And we're victors now. So we're victors now in these broken bodies, and we have a hope for brand new ones forever and ever. That's supposed to cause us to let go and not be frogs in the pot, and instead strive for righteousness and victory until it's full and perfect in heaven.
I want to emphasize a verse that Pastor Sam mentioned, Revelation 21, verse 3. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." No more accidents, no more incurable diseases, no more final farewells, on and on it goes. And here's what that really all boils down to here. It's the death of death. that sin and shame and guilt are gone. Death is overcome. Jesus says that it is finished. The price has been paid once and for all in full. And I mentioned this last week when the Bible talks about those being the saints, us, who are going to lay our crowns before him. In the Greek, it really means those who are victorious, those who have run through the ribbon. And the Bible right here, 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. That means living a victorious Christian life is part of this reigning with Christ concept. We will be transformed in the twinkle of an eye. To reign with Christ means a lot of different things, and I can't get to all of them right now. But part of it is we will see the removal of Satan, the small g god of this world. To reign with Christ means to not be bogged down by the things of this world. To reign with Christ means to worship God without distraction, without interruption. And I thank God for that with my ADD brain. No obstacle to the fullness of joy in him alone. We will be in the unveiled, unfiltered presence of God for all of eternity. It means that and so much more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your promises that are yea and amen to the believer, that we will be with you, we will be reigning with you for all of eternity. We will be transformed in the twinkle of an eye. So help us understand as best as we can understand as finite human beings here on this vapor of a life. Help us understand as much as we can compute so that we worship you diligently, intentionally, with purpose, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. All of who and what we are will be forever changed in heaven because of Jesus. If you want to know more about this hope, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Let the glory of the risen, soon-coming Jesus bring you joy and power this week. And please visit with us soon.